As Krip said, my name is Erin, and the first reading is from John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We'll now be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the songs of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the laps of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about the future. The righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes.
Thanks so much to be here as well. Been sitting for a while. I want you to stand up and just ask each other, briefly tell each other about the last funeral you went to. And in particular, what did you feel? Okay? Stand up, we'll give you a minute or so. Just stretch your legs and the last funeral you went to. If you need to walk, move chairs, do what you need to do to find a human being to talk to. See, the reason why I've got you to do that will become clear in a moment. Now, you've been in the book of Ecclesiastes, haven't you, the last few weeks, a book about life, but also about death and how to find life in the face of death. I like to think of the book of Ecclesiastes as a preacher called Koheleth taking life for a test drive, really doing a PhD on can you find meaning in life in this world without God, and it's a thorough PhD. What I find refreshing about Ecclesiastes is how open the preacher is about his own vulnerabilities, his own frustrations. He's a flawed human trying to find meaning for life in a flawed and fallen world. He doesn't dodge what the reality. A world where death is inescapable and humans commit unimaginable evil upon each other. He's seen the wicked prosper with long lives and people who are wise and right with God suffer the worst evil and die young. Where's the justice in that? Where's the meaning? But like you have to demolish before you build. Like you've got to pull the weeds out of the garden before you sow and plant. So Ecclesiastes is the preacher pulling up and demolishing the secular broken world without God. It really is a vain and meaningless and futile exercise. Sufjan Stevens is a singer-songwriter who my son reckons is the best of his generation. This song sums up the preacher's point in this part of Ecclesiastes. Watch this video. But isn't that a powerful visual? A whole crowd paid good money to go to a concert singing "They're All Gonna Die." I think it's a parody, it's a commentary on just how... It's a song line actually that's riffed from Scripture, Psalm 89:48. What person can live and never see death? Who can deliver their soul from the power of Sheol? The Book of Common Prayer says this: in the midst of life, we are in death. It's true, isn't it? It's everywhere. We're surrounded by it. Which brings us to the preacher's two questions that he finishes the first half of Ecclesiastes with at the end of chapter 6. This is from chapter 6, verse 12. For who knows what is good for a human while they live the few days of their vain life, which they pass like a shadow? For who can tell a person what will be after them under the sun? See, he opens the second half of the book with looking for the answer to two questions. The first is, and what do you think? How would you currently answer this question? What do you think is good for a human while they live the few days of their fleeting life on earth? What is the good? The writer to Ecclesiastes says you'll only ever find the answer to the good by wrestling with the second question well. What will happen after you and I die? What is there waiting for us on the other side of the finish line? Is it a void? Is it nothing? Or is it the God of the universe, the Creator? What do you believe will happen after you die? Humanity trying to find meaning without God is like a blindfolded crowd in a room with the lights off trying to find the exit, but admired, and where humanity is not merely flawed but fully set on doing evil. Ecclesiastes 8 verses 10 and 11. And here we are pursuing our path with madness at concert singing "We're All Gonna Die." Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3. Who can find out, asks the preacher, chapter 7, 24. Who can tell a person how it will be after they die? Chapter 8, verse 7. It's what's waiting at the end of every philosophy degree. All that learning and only to discover after 3 or 4 or 5 years, we don't know. The answer must be revealed from outside of us, and it is by God in the Bible. That a good life can only be lived in light of eternity, in light of the day of death, fearing God and our Creator. And brings us to the first of three considerations from particularly the opening part of chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. And the first is this: why the day of death is better, it is good. Let me just read those opening four verses again from Ecclesiastes 7. We read that a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all humanity, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise, where will you find the heart of the wise? In the house of mourning. And you'll find the heart of the fool in the house of mirth and partying and laughter. See, the preacher begins by inviting us to a funeral, which is why I got you to do what you did at the start. Why? Because the wise person knows that death is a far better teacher than birth. I mean, births are exciting times, albeit my wife reckons it's a bit painful. I do believe her. I was there. And it was a joy to be at the birth of our four kids. Births are good. Name is given. Sahani, what a great name. And congrats, Pratik and Jess. It's fantastic. It's all ahead of you. But how does Sahani, how does she, and how do Jess and Pratik, how do they help Sahani find the good life in the years ahead? To take her place in God's world as God's person, living for him and his glory. You see, the preacher reminds us that it's at death that the good or bad reputation obtained over a lifetime is revealed. The person's character and how they treated people, who or what they lived for. It's all revealed, plain as day there, at the day of death. Now, ideally, the good name, given a birth, has accrued value over a lifetime, a bit like a wise investment. Why is the day of death better than the day of birth? Well, let me ask you, don't we learn more from the end of something than the beginning? We call it hindsight, don't we? Oh, if only. The preacher reminds us that birth begins a temporary existence under the sun, while the day of death is the first day. Eternity is a very, very long time. Witnessing someone die, it shirt fronts the living with our own mortality. There's a line in the sand for us all that the day of our own death is wise. It will turn us toward God, in search of God. I grew up on a dairy farm. I grew up living with birth and death all the time. I saw animals die. I ditched the idea of God and church probably around the age of 12. Like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, I spent the next 13 years trying to find meaning and satisfaction in worldly pursuits. But it wasn't until I was 25, a medical intern at the Queen Liz, seeing people die in front of me, I started to question, why am I here? Like, is there more to life than money and career and pleasure? And what happens when you die? And is there a God? Is death the end? Or is there actually something after death? I mean, after coming off a night shift, I blurted some of this out to my registrar, who surprised me by saying she was a Christian. And that if I really wanted to know the answers to all those questions, I should look at Jesus. And she invited me along to her church at Holy Trinity Adelaide. That was Rashi Reg. But such is God's sovereign sense of humour. What does the preacher say? It's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all humanity, and the living will lay it to heart. And so what was that last funeral like that you went to? What did it make you feel? Was it a funeral with or without God? With or without hope? What did you see and hear? Now, I've been to a fair few funerals over my time, run a fair few as well, a lot of them non-Christian. They've gone to a better place, is a common refrain. The epitaph I heard at my last one and I most often hear played is Frank Sinatra's, I did it my way, isn't it? Like, and it's played sort of with pride. And a bit like the Sufjan song, I'm thinking, yeah, you did it your way, but you're dead. See, what can death in the house of mourning teach the wise? Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8. No man, woman or child has power to retain their spirit or power over the day of their death. Kimberly Kitching. Shane Warne. Were they ready? Hayley was killed while walking her dog when the trailer of a truck hit her in the back of her head. She was standing on the corner. The semi was turning the corner. She was just out walking the dog. Didn't come home that morning. She was 15 years old. Went to my kid's high school. Which is that the day of death and the funeral that follows and the mourning, the suffering that follows, it's an opportunity for the living to anticipate and get ready, to be well prepared for their own death. God is clear about what we can expect when we die. Hebrews 9:27, that every man, woman and child lives and dies once and then faces judgment. Jesus said those who live and die, having repented and received him as their personal Lord and Saviour, have crossed over from death to life. John 5:24. For those who live and die who have not come to Jesus, Jesus said they will perish without God or anything good. John 3:16 and verse 36. Such is God's love for us, though. He doesn't want anyone to perish. It's why he's holding back the day of Jesus' return. It's why God sent Jesus. So the day of death, like playing lotto. Which brings us to the second consideration for this morning. It's from that first reading from John 11. It's why Lazarus' death is good for the living. As you read through the Gospels, the four Gospels, we journey with Jesus to at least three funerals. In Mark 5, Jesus raises a 12-year-old girl, Talitha Kumi. Little girl, rise. In Luke 7, Jesus turns a funeral procession around back to her. That reading from John 11 we heard, it records the death of a man called Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, the brother to Mary and Martha. Lazarus has been dead and in his tomb for 4 days when Jesus arrives. We're told that he delayed coming. As we heard, Jesus comforts mourning Martha with these words that were astounding then and astounding still today. I am the resurrection and the life, claimed Jesus. Whoever, anyone who believes in me, though they die, yet they shall live. Wow. And then you find Jesus standing outside the tomb of Lazarus, praying to his Father in heaven. And just, he prays out loud because he's explaining why Jesus. He's explaining the whole point of Lazarus' day of death and why it's good for the living that they have come to this place of mourning. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around here and sitting here this morning. That the people in Jesus' day and the people here this morning may believe. Then when Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! He commanded him. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Has anyone been to a funeral like that? Oh, I haven't. But what a beautiful display of the phenomenal power of Jesus over death itself. To reverse death itself with a word. A word that brings life. Well, this brings us to the third and last consideration this morning. You see, Jesus did all of these miracles, all these loving displays of death, is a very good day for the living. A very good day for all humanity, all nations. Vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless, sums up the preacher in Ecclesiastes over and over again. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He was another preacher, a Christian preacher. The sting of death is sin. And boy, does it sting. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a victory he's given us. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, now, your labour is not in vain. Jesus' death has forever removed death's stinger for those who believe. Now, death's stinger is the debt of our sin that we owe to God. It's impossible for any person to ransom their life from a grave because it's impossible for us to pay that debt. But Christ on his cross, he's died, he's paid that debt for us, for you and I, in our place. Fully paid forever. Under death's reign, life is vain and meaningless without God. But not Jesus' death removed death's stinger for those who believe. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. You being here this morning is not in vain. It's full of meaning, of purpose, of hope. And here is the good. The so good. The good news message of Jesus' victory over sin, evil and death is the only message of hope for humanity who are all going to die. This gospel really, really is the only hope. And it's why this church has been planted. And can I say, so many more need to be planted. I hope when this church was launched and Paul was commissioned, the vision was plainly given that this is an arterial church, not a cul-de-sac church. This is just another church being planted so more churches can be planted through this church. It was great catching up with Val and John this morning. Smythe, Val was sharing, this is their third Trinity church plant they've been on in Australia, their fourth. You know, they were overseas for a bit as well. You're never too old to go church planting. Don't hang the dog tags up until God hangs them up for you. But friends, it's why a small group of Christians started BC over 103 years ago, really convicted and concerned that every man, woman and child that God brought to this nation of ours, wherever they lived, wherever they settled, they should have the opportunity to hear the good news saved. Opportunity to find fellowship, a community where they can belong like this and be grown and matured as a disciple of Jesus. So here's the thing. I hope you've worked this out. You see, either everyone matters or no one matters. God is impartial. Either Jesus died and is enough for every sin to be covered over for those who believe, or not. And so we don't want to get into games, you know, thinking that people who live out bush aren't similarly as precious to God in his sight as the person sitting next to you or people in this city. Everyone are just precious. I want to send us out with two things to think about. The first is what I've called the famous five. The famous five. Don't know if you read the books growing up, but anyway. There are at least five categories of people in biblical wisdom literature. The first two groups are the righteous, those who are in the right with God, and then the wicked, those who are not, they're doing evil. The third category is, they're called the simple. And they're the children, the youth. The simple are like a clean canvas that you paint on, like a lump of clay that you can mould, and they can be seduced and shaped either by the world or by the word of God. And the foolish. The wise are listening to God's word because they fear God and trust in God. A wise person who fears God becomes a righteous, wise person when they hear and believe the good news of Jesus. You can be wise and not saved, like the soldier Cornelius in Acts 10. No, even wise people need to hear the gospel and believe to be saved so they can be declared righteous. The fool or foolish person is like the child playing with matches and petrol and heeding God's word for their life. And here's the thing about fools. They can be outside and inside churches. God's word just bouncing off us like Teflon. Why am I telling you this? In Ecclesiastes 7, references to fools and foolishness occur 7 times, or references to the wise and wisdom appear 13 times. This part of Ecclesiastes is for the fool and the wise person. The fool will be dulling the sharp interruption of death with flippant jokes, laughter, revelry and feasting. Yeah, whatever. The wise person will be at the house of death and more for the day of their own death. Like Gita did with our children, when she twice took them over to Kuala Lumpur, to the house of mourning for her grandparents, where the body is put on ice out in the open for 7 days. It was an opportunity for our kids to realise death is real, an opportunity for teaching. You see, the wise will not be hiding their children and youth from the dead and the house of mourning. They'll have them there right with them to teach them about Jesus, teaching them that Jesus, he really has the victory over death. For those who live and die trusting in Jesus, they really are saved and safe in God's arms. That whatever this broken world brings and throws at, whatever trials, suffering or evil befalls them, God has got them. He's faithful. He's got them. And nothing can separate them from his love. Not even death, because Jesus has the victory. And so I want to finish where we began, with the question we began with. What then is the good life for the wise Christian who is living for Jesus in light of eternity? The wise Christian, they know that they are saved. They live each day with the assurance of God's love and acceptance. The wise Christian know that they have been saved for another world. A better world without evil and suffering and death. The wise Christian knows that the day of death is better than the day of birth because it's the day that we stop living by faith in Jesus. We live by sight. To the Philippian believers, to die is gain, to depart and be with Christ is very much better. It's that word again, better. Jesus is just better. He makes life better in the face of very real death. Richard Baxter was a Christian preacher who was plagued by so many ailments he never knew if each day would be his last. He never knew if this sermon would be his last. And so he adopted a motto. This is it. I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. Here's a man who determined to seize every day for the good of his fellow human, not knowing if this was going to be his last or their last. Yes, we're all going to die, but as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever, anyone who believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And it's an ageless question that he asks of you this morning. Do you in your heart of hearts really believe this? See, what might it look like for you to do a Richard Baxter? To determine to go out from here this day and to love and forgive and to speak. To love and forgive and speak as one dying human being to the dying human beings God has put in your day. Thanks be to God who gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that whatever you do in the Lord, your labour is not in vain. Can I pray for you? Merciful Father, we've grappled with some big thing, real or bigger thing than death. Thank you that it's part of your good gift of grace to the living, for us here this morning, so that we might turn to you and find the good, tomorrow and the next tomorrow until you call us home. Help us each day to be surrendering our all to you, to joyfully trusting our future into your hands, to be able to let go of these worldly pursuits so that we can more determinedly chase after those first things of the kingdom, the first things that really matter to you. Help us to look with compassion, I pray, upon our neighbour, to see the shadow of death that hovers over them. And may that compassion lead us to be courageous, to love them like you have loved us, and to speak the beautiful hope, the power of the gospel of Jesus into their lives. Help us to know more of that joy. And I pray for your people here this morning. Please will you continue to help them to give all that they are to you, to see disciples made of Christ, to grow and bless this church, and through them to see other churches planted. In Jesus' name, amen.